Be here with you again. We enjoyed very much this morning being at Bethel Church at Bonifay, and it didn't bother me at all sitting down here, and I hope it won't bother you. I felt the same way as I do in the stand when the Lord blesses, and I hope that'll be the case tonight. I want us to look tonight at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This one verse can be clearly understood when you are enabled by God's Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. And I believe that the doctrine that the Lord has blessed us as Primitive Baptists to see and believe is indeed the truth. And therefore, this verse, in light of that truth, is very easy to understand. Notice he says that ye were sometimes darkness. Now, all of us know that we can walk in the dark, but that's not what's under consideration here. He says, ye were sometimes darkness. There's a difference between being in the dark and being the darkness. Here he says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now notice also on the positive side, he's not referring here to walking in the light, but rather he's describing your condition. Your condition was one of darkness. Now your condition is one of light. In the book of Colossians, there's a verse that says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, while there's some different terms used there, it's the same principle under consideration. God alone delivered us from the power of darkness. Again, darkness can have power over our life as children of God if we allow it. But that's not what's under consideration here. Here he's referring to that time when you were totally dominated by darkness, because you were darkness. But God, in the new birth, delivered you from that power, because He translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, the kingdom of His dear Son is certainly a kingdom of light. I don't think any of you would disagree with that. Jesus Christ is our light. So His kingdom is a kingdom of light. It is God alone that did, or God alone that performed that translation. When the Bible was translated into English, the scriptures themselves were acted upon by the translator. The translator moved them, if you will, from one language to another. The work was entirely done by the translator. So when we're born again, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, as we go back to Ephesians 5 and 8, he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So there's a difference between the state that you're in as a child of light and walking in the light. When you're born again, the light of God is in you. You have eternal life, and so you have light. But here, in the last part of this verse, in contrast to the first part of it, we are commanded to do something. Notice this. The first part of the verse is describing the state we were in before the new birth, in contrast to the state we are in after the new birth. But the second part is not a declaration of our condition. It's a commandment to those of us who are now light in the Lord. He says, here's what you are. Now conduct yourself in such a way that identifies to others and especially manifests to God's glory who you are. Make it known that you are His child. Walk as children of light. Now, the question that I have as I think about this subject is, how do I walk as a child of light? Well, notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, this is a commandment. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't take on the image of the world. You were darkness. That's what you were. The world is darkness. The world, as it is used here, is talking about this world system, which is separate and apart from God. It's describing that kingdom that is in conflict with the kingdom of God. It's referring to the darkness as a force working against the light. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does it mean to renew your mind? It means to think in a way that you have not been thinking. When you were darkness, you thought one way because you only had one nature. You thought in a worldly way. You looked at life as that which you are to enjoy in any way that you can enjoy it. That is, whatever brings pleasure or joy to you, then that's what you ought to be involved in. But he says here you need to be transformed. You've been translated. You're passive in that. But it's your responsibility to be transformed, to think differently, to learn something that you did not previously know. And notice how he goes on. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want you to understand what that word prove means. It means that when you look at some particular decision in life, that you're able to scrutinize that, you're able to test that according to the renewed way of thinking that you now have. The renewed way of thinking you have is according to God's Word, thinking according to what the Word of God says. It's an attitude which says, I want to know what thus saith the Lord has to say about this. To prove something means to test it, to try it, to scrutinize it, and see if it's the thing you need to do. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that's a very easy concept. It says, the Lord is saying, if you'll prioritize me, then I'll provide for you the things you need. If you'll prioritize me, I'll give you a job where you'll be able to provide for you own, for your own. Now let's suppose that you were offered a higher paying job at a location where there was not a church anywhere around where you could worship God in truth. Now, do you have the ability to prove that? Do you have the ability to scrutinize that? Well, if your mind has been renewed with that truth that I just gave you from the lips of Jesus, if your mind has this information that it did not have prior to you being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, then you can put that to the test. When you look at that situation, you'll be able to say, okay, I can make more money here, but I'll compromise my service and dedication to the Lord. So if your mind's renewed, it's easy to put that to the test and conclude whether or not you should pursue that or not. But see, the problem is this. There's a lot of God's children, those that have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, even those that are members of the church that have not renewed their mind, or they've renewed it very little. We're living in a world where we need to have a sharp mind with regard to what the Lord's will is in different areas of life. Whether it's your job and the decision you make about who to work for and where to work, or whether it's some family decision, whether it's about being a husband or a wife or a parent or being children, it can all be scrutinized with the Bible. That's what the Bible is for, is to scrutinize all these things you hear out here, to scrutinize all this, all the philosophies of men, to scrutinize what your professors at college say. That's what the Bible is for, is to test and prove and scrutinize them so that you may know that good and acceptable. The word acceptable means that which is pleasing to the Lord. Don't you want to please the Lord? The way to please the Lord is do the things that He has instructed you to do. The best way for a child to please their parents is to do those things that they have instructed them that are right. He says, by proving things, we'll be able to then do that which is good, that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 5, down to verse 14. Now we have this foundation. We were darkness, but because God acted upon us and translated us, we are now light in the Lord. Now since we are light in the Lord, we need to use that light. Don't waste the light. Use it to walk as children of light. You know, a flashlight's no good if you shine it behind you, is it? You need to utilize that light. If you've got a light with fresh batteries, utilize it if you're in the dark. You know, if you're in the dark, don't say, well, I'm going to save my flashlight. Well, that's what you saved it for, is for those situations when you're in the dark. So he says in verse 14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We were darkness, now we're light in the Lord. We're commanded to walk as children of light. We can only walk as children of light as we renew our mind so that we can scrutinize all these ideas that we come across out here in the world. Well, here he's talking about how urgent it is that we get up and be about this. He says, awake, thou that sleepest. Sleeping is a good thing, isn't it? We must have sleep. I'm talking about in a natural sense. We must have sleep. And if you go long enough without sleep, you'll go out of your mind. I've heard doctors say, and I don't remember the length of time that it takes, but if you go without any sleep for a certain amount of time, you'll go out of your mind. You'll become irrational. Sleep is important and it's very necessary. But sleeping at the wrong time can not only endanger you, but it could bring death, couldn't it? You don't need to sleep when you're driving down the road, do you? That could be a very dangerous thing. If you're a security guard, you don't need to sleep on the job. Sleeping at the wrong time can be very detrimental. Well, within a spiritual sense, we don't ever need to sleep. We need to be awake. Now, the word sleep here, in a spiritual sense, refers to moral sloth. What do we mean by moral sloth? It means we are indifferent or unconcerned or maybe even unaware of the immorality and the ungodliness in our life and the life of those that we are responsible for influencing. Who am I responsible to influence? I'm responsible for influencing my spouse, my children, and my brothers and sisters in the church. I realize there's also a responsibility to influence those I work with. But the only way I can influence people out here in the world is to make sure I'm living right and then pray God will take care of it. You see, I don't really have any authority to be real persuasive in the life of those out here in the world. But I can just live right and have peace with the Lord myself and pray that that will have impact upon them. But I have a responsibility with my family and a responsibility toward the church. I cannot be passive in those things. I'm to be active. So to be asleep means that you are not concerned about those things. And I'm sure all of us have seen people asleep before, haven't you? Haven't you seen parents that are asleep? You say, that child is going to be in trouble. He's going down a dangerous path. They need to intervene. And yet if we're not awake, that path will be continued. He will continue down that path. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, this is not the only place that you'll find this terminology. In Romans chapter 13 and about verse 11, it says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Notice the urgency here. And certainly we need to apply this to our lives today. It is high time to awake. It's high time for the church to awake. I am personally concerned, and I'm not talking about you here. I'm talking about the situations that I am familiar with. I'm personally concerned about the spirituality of the next generation in the church. You know why I have that concern? Because I see things that I didn't see when I was young. I see a change. You know, there are some things that we may view as just a tradition, but yet they are biblical traditions. One of the things I have seen, and this is not a real vital concern, but it's a symptom of some other things, is leaving off the usage of the word brother or sister in our conversations. That may seem like a little thing, but did you know that Old Baptists are the only people I know of in America that use that address with the other members of the church? But that is a Bible tradition. Because when I address you as brother or sister, I'm acknowledging that you are my kindred in Christ. You remember when they came to Jesus when he was teaching, and they said, Lord, your mother and your father and your family's out here. In other words, they wanted him to take his attention off those he was with and focus on them. And he turned to those he was teaching, and he said, behold, my mother and my father and my brethren. Jesus is saying, here is my real family. And that's why we use that term brother or sister. Paul told Timothy how to conduct himself with the other young women in the church. He said to treat the older women as your mothers, and listen to this now, the younger women as your sisters with all purity. We show affection one to another. We often hug one another. But Paul cautioned Timothy here as he said, yes, I want you to show affection to the young women in your church as if they are your sisters. But if that was your sister in the natural sense, you would not make inappropriate advances toward her, would you? So in like manner, if you are showing affection to her as your spiritual sister, then you don't do that which is inappropriate with her. Now you may say, why is that so important? It's because I have seen a breakdown in that sense of family in the church. And I want to encourage all age groups, but especially the young people, to remember that you are to be a spiritual family. You are to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. You are to encourage one another to live right. It concerns me, and I've observed this, and I heard a preacher say this a long time ago. He wasn't an old Baptist, and when I heard him say it, I said, well, that'll never happen among us. He said, the day has come when the Word of God is even unwelcome in the church. I hate to say I've seen that from time to time, and it especially affects the young people. Maybe you're trying to live godly and according to the Scriptures, and another young person, maybe even in the church, discourages that or makes fun of you for that. God forbid that we do that. This is a place, not within this building, but our association with the members of the church is to be a safe haven from that kind of stuff. And I don't mean to be hard on you, but I encourage you, don't be a member of the church unless you want to encourage God's people with regard to His Word. He says, awake, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now notice how specific he then is. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He's talking here about getting very precise about scrutinizing what is the will of God. God wants us to face life wherever we're at, even if it's on your job and nobody else cares about what the Lord says. He wants you to face life and scrutinize everything you do. Don't go along with the crowd if the crowd is dishonoring the Lord. So that's what he's talking about here. Walk circumspectly. That means to walk with a target in view. To walk in a straight way, to walk in the way of God. It's described as a straight gate and a narrow way. Jeremiah referred to the broad way in contrast to that, and he said, many there be which go in thereat. Everybody out in the world's doing that. We don't want that in the kingdom of God. We want people that are striving to walk in the straight and narrow way. I want you to consider this. In Proverbs 21 in verse 16, it says, the man that wandereth out of the way of righteousness shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Now, the book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's a book of principles. This is the way it generally is. When a man wanders out of the way of righteousness, it says he remains in the congregation of the dead. The congregation of the dead are those that are unconcerned and have no thoughts about what pleases the Lord. That's referring to those that are in the world, those that are of the darkness, those that are walking in the darkness, those that are dead to the things of God. And may we never be instrumental in pulling someone away from the way of righteousness. You may not say anything to someone else in the church, but the way you live and what you do may well persuade them to drift away from the ways of God. So he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. To redeem the time means to buy up the opportunity. Your life is an opportunity to honor God. If you have presently generally good health, then you have an opportunity to honor God. You can waste your life or you can use it to honor God. He says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. In Colossians chapter 4, it says it this way. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. See, your walk not only has an effect on those within, that is, those that are part of the baptized body of believers, but it also has an effect on those that are without. I know that the church, I've talked with elders before, that will tell me, well, here's something that happened at our church 10 or 20 years ago, and it's still having a negative impact in the community. See, you represent the church. If you're a member of the church, you represent the church, whether you announce that you're a member of the church or not. And that's more so true in a small community like Headland, Alabama. It's more applicable there. You say, well, why, that's not fair. Why is there more required of me? Well, there's a lot of things that aren't fair, but it's the way it is. Piney Grove Church is more known in this small community than, for example, a church in Birmingham, Alabama. The church is more known in the community. You know, that can be a great asset or a great liability. May we live in such a way that it'll be a great asset. He says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In every decision we make, there is a point of reference. There is something to go by. Have you ever heard someone say, well, no, there's no instruction manual for raising children? That's about as ignorant of a statement as you can make, isn't it? There is an instruction manual. People say, well, they don't come with an instruction manual. They come with a perfect instruction manual. They come with an instructional manual that was not written by some technical writer who is fallible. This instruction manual is written by one that knows every detail there is to know about the product that you're trying to work on. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The next time you start reading the book of Proverbs, you just count how many times in the first few chapters that the writer is admonishing, especially young people, to pursue wisdom, pursue understanding, get knowledge. We need to have this knowledge. You need to know what's right and wrong. You need to know how to behave. You need to know how to conduct yourself. You need to know who you should associate with and who you should not associate with. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, we read where Paul said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. It doesn't matter what people you know are involved in. It doesn't matter that the dorms at the college campuses are now co-ed dorms and there's no monitoring and everything's allowed. Any and everybody can live with whoever they want to. Still, it doesn't matter how much darkness there is. It doesn't matter how foreign God's ways are to them. You are light. And if you are light, you can walk as a child of light. You can renew this mind. Don't saturate it and dull it and ruin it with the poison this world's giving out. Renew it with God's word where you can scrutinize it. And don't allow Satan to influence you to say, well, I don't believe in trying to influence anyone else. Have you ever heard a parent say, I'm not going to influence my children. I'm going to let them make up their own mind. Someone that says that has already had their mind dumbed down. Their mind has become dull because we're to scrutinize what other people are doing. You say, Brother Buddy, it's not good to judge other people. What I mean by that is whatever activities the people you are around are involved in, you need to scrutinize that according to the Word of God. And as he says there in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, there's no question about this. This is God's will that you abstain from fornication. He says, and let me turn to that because I don't think I'm quoting it exactly right. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Notice, abstaining from this, that's addressing the negative, the wrong that you're to avoid. And the positive is, this is your sanctification. This is what separates you. You know, there are a lot of groups of people that are separating themselves. You know, the gothic crowd. The young people that, they dye their hair dark. They wear dark makeup, dark clothes, and chains. There's the gothic crowd. They're separating themselves, aren't they? There's all types of different groups and crowds and cliques out there. But we're not talking about separation. We're talking about sanctification. That means to be set apart to God, set apart to His ways, doing the things He says. And He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 5, and you'll see the same general lesson being taught. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. He's speaking of who you are. You're not of the night. You're not of darkness. Rather, you are of the light. you are of the day. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Now, if you're of the night, it would be appropriate to sleep, wouldn't it? If you're of the night, that is, if you have not been translated, if you have not been delivered from the power of darkness, then it's only natural that you sleep in a spiritual sense. That is, you're indifferent. You're slothful with regard to right and wrong. You're not concerned about it. It's no big deal to you because you're of the night. It's appropriate to sleep at night. But as we think about what this metaphor represents, he says, you are of the light. You're of the day. You're not of the night, so you're not supposed to be dull and asleep to the things of God. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now think about this metaphor. Peter referred to this metaphor of drunkenness when he said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. The word sober in a literal sense means not to be intoxicated with alcohol. But in a practical spiritual sense, it means be alert. In the same way that a drunk driver wrecks because he's not alert to what's going on, he's not alert to where he's going, in like manner, those that are drunk on the philosophies of this world, they're not alert to the ways of God. And that's why they'll continue down a destructive path in spite of what others say, because they're drunk. They're not alert to the things of God. So he says, they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us. Now, sometimes you take your concordance, or since this is two words, you go to a Bible program on the computer and you do a search in the New Testament for that expression, let us. And you'll find, probably without exception, that saying, here's what we need to do. For example, in Hebrews 10, Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Here he says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this. He began in verse 5 by identifying who we are. We are the children of light. He's not referring to walking in the light here. He's identifying who we are. We're delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. He identifies us as the children of the day. Verses 6 through 8, he's saying, therefore, in verse 6, let us not sleep. Verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober. But then in verse 9, he again says, here's why you should live this way. It's because God has not appointed us to wrath. In Ephesians 2, you remember where it says that prior to the new birth, you were the children of wrath. You were, let me turn to that to get it just right. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among also, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before you were born again, you were no different than one of those who are not the elect of God. You hear me? By nature, prior to the new birth, you are no different in nature than one that will never be born of God. And those people are identified as the children of wrath. So the point he's making in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, when he says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, he's saying God has not appointed wrath. Your ultimate end is not God's wrath. He hasn't appointed you to wrath, so don't live like those who are. God hath not appointed us to wrath. Well, what's he appointed us to? To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The word obtain does not mean that this is something you need to reach out and do. No, the word obtain means we have come to possess it. And notice how that's verified with the remaining part of the sentence. He says, we haven't been appointed to wrath, but to obtain, that is to come to possess salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is an absolute. This is not conditioned upon you walking in the light. But how inappropriate, and that's an understatement, how out of place it is for you who are of the day, of the light, you who have been delivered from the power of darkness, you that have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, you that have been appointed to obtain eternal salvation, how out of place it is for you to walk as those that are of the darkness and of the night. He goes on to say in verse 10, referring to Jesus, and I love this assurance here. Listen to it. Jesus died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Do you hear the lesson it's teaching? Let's leave out that middle phrase to explain it clearly. Jesus died for us that we should live together with him. The word should means here's the reason he died. Here's the purpose accomplished by his death. Jesus died for us not in hopes that we would live with him, not in hopes that we would meet the requirements. He died for us so that we would live together with him. And I want to tell you on the authority of his word that since he died for us, we will live together with him. And notice it says we'll live together with him whether we wake or sleep. I'm glad that even God's children who have wandered out of the way of righteousness and who now are in the congregation of the dead, I even know of preachers who came from a terrible background and became active, dedicated members of the church, and then they wandered away right back into what the Lord delivered them out of. And it's according to that true proverb, the sow which was washed returned to her wallowing in the mire. Some people say, well, that's not a child of God, because it's a sow. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's not an exact comparison where you say this represents this, this represents this. It's just an easy illustration. He says how it's such a waste for a child of God to turn away from the world and go back to it. It's about as wasteful as cleaning up a hog and that hog returned to wallowing in the mire. That was a waste of time to bathe that hog, wasn't it? Because he returned right back to wallowing in the mire. But I'm glad it says whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. But I hope I've said enough that you don't read this last verse and say, well, then it doesn't matter how I live. Everything else I've talked about makes it clear that it does matter how you live. We are of the day and of the light. Even if you never read the Bible, if you've never read the Bible, and I do not recommend you continue that course, but aren't you thankful that even the Gentiles, it said of them, and that's who we are, aren't we? We're Gentiles. It said of them, even the Gentiles which have not the law are a law unto themselves. Their thoughts bearing record with the law that is written in their heart. That law is there as a result of the new birth. When a person's born again, they have a general sense of right and wrong. And it says their thoughts accuse and excuse one another. What does that mean? Let's suppose that we had never heard the Word of God, but as born-again children, if you killed someone, if you were unfaithful to your wife, if you stole something, my thoughts would say, that's wrong, because God's law is written in my heart. So what a great advantage we have to get the specific instruction. You know, it's said of most men when they're trying to put something together, if all else fails, read the instructions. It's too bad that some of God's children live life that way. After everything's fallen apart, then they'll read the instructions. But you know what? It's never too late to read the instructions. It's never too late to put it together. You say, well, I'm too late for this message. No. You may say, I've lost my family. Well, maybe you have grandchildren. Maybe you have more grandchildren than children. You ever thought of that? Maybe you have more grandchildren than children. And as I said this morning, as it says in the book of Joel, the Lord can restore those years that the palmer worm and the canker worm and all those other pests have eaten. That doesn't mean he can give you the time back you've wasted. He doesn't mean he can tack those 20 years onto the end of your life. I mean, he could if he wanted to, but that's not what it's teaching. He's saying, if you'll live right now, if you'll walk in the light now, you'll enjoy that light as much now as you could have then. Don't let the devil tell you, well, what Brother Buddy taught is the truth, but that's too bad. You needed that 20 years ago. Don't let him tell you that. You need it now. And you need to say, from this day forward, as for me and my house, whatever's left of your house, if you're the only member of your house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May God bless you.